Well, our numbers are few today. I suppose that many have already gone to be with their families Christmas time, since this is almost Christmas. I'm glad that I finally reached the age where they have to come home to see me at Christmas if they want to see me. Carla is here from Florida and Paul from New Mexico. And we expect Melby and his family to come in tomorrow. What? Oh, it's today. All right. See, when they show up, I'll see them. When we were young and had children, I made sure that we got to go to four different houses at Christmas time. Because Christmas was such a wonderful experience for me as a child. If you brought your Bibles, I hope you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to the second chapter of Matthew. That will be our reading this morning in our study. We do have some visitors with us today, and we're glad to have Mariana Long's cousin. They live in League City. We're glad to have you with us today. Mariana was with us just 2 weeks ago. And I want to add with what Joe said, I'm so happy to be part of a church that is so mission-minded. And our mission Sunday this year probably was the largest we've collected on a Sunday morning for missions. I think Joe said, what, $43,000 in one Sunday from this small group? And we take the Great Commission very seriously, and even though we cannot personally go, as we said in last Sunday's sermon, how shall they preach and how shall they go unless they are sent? And we are a sending church. To kind of orient you to the Gospels and their place in the New Testament, Matthew is the Gospel written primarily for the Jewish reader. That is why he quotes consistently from the Old Testament, and whenever there is the possibility that what happened had been prophesied in the Old Testament, he will cite that. Mark is the gospel written primarily to a Roman audience. Luke's gospel is a little bit different. It's written to the Gentile churches. And of course, the gospel of John, which came much later than the first three, is a gospel that's devoted to some theological issues about the life of Christ. Matthew is prone to always quote the Old Testament and to say what happened here was to fulfill what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And certainly the birth of Jesus and our Savior was a matter that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." If you have a more recent translation, you will not find the word wise men, you will find the word magi. And I grew up always believing that it was the story of three wise men who came to see Jesus. But probably magi is a better translation. It's from the Latin word magus, and we get our word magician from that. And it refers to a certain caste of special advisors to kings who were wise and sometimes claimed to predict the future and at all times claimed to be able to interpret the present for the sake of the kings of the earth. And so I probably will now refer to them as the Magi, but I wanted to explain that in case you've always heard of the wise men who came to see Jesus, and here our reading says Magi. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life were dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." I hope we'll be blessed in our study of this reading. It tells us so much about the childhood of Jesus and where he lived and why he lived there, and the actions of his father Joseph and the family in the first few years of Jesus' life. The Gospels don't pay too much attention to the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't mention it at all. Mark's Gospel begins with the baptism of Jesus and his biography of Jesus. Luke is the one that tells us about the shepherds and the actual birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Contrary to the representations in art and popular representations verbally, the Magi and the shepherds do not meet at the same time in the story of Jesus. There's about 2 years that separates them. And the shepherds that come in at the birth of Jesus find the baby in the manger. But when the wise men come to see Jesus, he's living in a house with his mother and father, and he's about 2 years old. We judge that because that's the age that Herod made for the killing of the sons that were born in Bethlehem. Any son that was 2 years or younger, he ordered to be killed. That's just almost unimaginable, isn't it? But it's amazing how cruel and evil tyrants can be. On the news in the recent weeks, we've had the amazing change in Syria. The Assad family has been the dictators of Syria for a long time. And, of course, Syria has the city of Damascus, which is one of the oldest cities of the world, and which figures so much in Christian history. One of the things this week that they reported is they found massive graves with thousands of people that Assad had killed. It's just hard to imagine ordering whole families, children, old people, killed because of their political views. So it's not out of character for Herod to want to kill all the children of 2 years or younger because he was afraid that that child was going to lead to his overthrow. And one thing tyrants will not tolerate is a threat to their authority. Another interesting thing to remember about this reading is that the plan that Joseph and Mary had for their child was to live in Bethlehem. They had plans to simply stay in Bethlehem where he was born and to get a house, which they did, and for Joseph to make his living and to support the family in the city of Bethlehem. That, of course, was interrupted because they were told to go to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. Herod was not fully Jewish and therefore was always afraid that the Jewish people would overthrow him. He came to power 63 years before Christ was born. And he died when Jesus was about 4 or 5 years of age. So we know that the journey that Joseph and Mary and Jesus went into Egypt, where they lived as exiles or as foreigners, was about 2 or 3 years. When he died, his kingdom was divided into 4 parts for his 4 sons. And we have noted in our reading that Archelaus, one of the sons, was given the portion of Judea that would include Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which was only about 6 miles out of Jerusalem. He was as evil as his father was. And that's why, even though the intention that Joseph and Mary had to return to Bethlehem, when they were told that Herod had died, they were warned not to go back there because Archelaus was just as evil. And that's why they ended up in Galilee, where Herod Antipas was the king. And the city of Nazareth then becomes important. And as Matthew's gospel says, that's why he was called the Nazarene, is because he grew up probably from about 5 or 6 years of age until he started his ministry in the city of Nazareth in Galilee. You wonder, how was it that these wise men from the East, or these magicians or sorcerers, men who could interpret the present and claim to foresee in the future, why is it that they were so receptive to this star that appeared in the heavens and to make a trip of approximately 900 miles in order to locate Jesus? Have you ever thought that in the Old Testament you never read about the synagogues? Has that ever occurred to you? You never read about the synagogue in the Old Testament because that was not a practice of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. The synagogue became important after the temple was destroyed, and it became important after the Jewish people were taken into captivity. It probably was a practice that got started when Jerusalem was finally taken over by the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel and the other young men that we read about in the Old Testament were transported to Babylon to serve in that kingdom. The promise that Jeremiah had made was that even though Jerusalem would be captured by the Babylonians, that they would be subjected to that tyranny for only a number of years. And what the Jewish people wanted to do more than anything else was to preserve their Jewish heritage and teachings and traditions. And it is during that time, especially in the Babylonian captivity of the kingdom of Judah, that the practice of meeting weekly in a synagogue and the teaching of the Old Testament in those meetings and the worship that they would have as Jews arose. After the Babylonian captivity, in which Daniel was very much a part of that administration. By the way, if you remember the book of Daniel, after he interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar the vision of this enormous figure of a man, and Daniel was the only one who could interpret for the king the meaning of it, that there were parts of precious metals all the way from gold down to iron in his feet. Daniel interpreted that as saying there would be four kingdoms that would arise, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, and then the kingdom of God would be established. And you can trace that out historically. And it is the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And it is in the days of the Roman Empire that, of course, Jesus lives and was and died. One of the curious things, at least it is to me, is that after Daniel successfully interpreted that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, he was put in charge of all the wise men of the Babylonian Empire, and that included magicians and sorcerers and all such offices, many of which are condemned in the Old Testament. I've always wondered what a conflict of interest that must have been to Daniel to some extent. Here are sorcerers and magicians that he's in charge of and supposed to administer their service to the empire, when those professions were condemned quite strongly by his religious teaching. Nonetheless, it seems to me that That was one way in which the teachings of the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament and the expectations that there would arise a Messiah became known in the East, where these men came from. And they must have been very interested in the expectations that the Old Testament had, that there would be a descendant of David that would arise to restore the kingdom of David, and Israel would once again be a world power. That is the background as to why they would be receptive to the idea of a special king being born in Judea. And the other thing that is of interest is this star, which guided them all the way from their homeland to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. Some have interpreted it as just one of the normal stars that somehow became distinctive in their eyes and led to where they were. At some point in Christian history, the thought developed that the star was in fact an angel. We know angels served as missionaries of God. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord figured very much in the birth of Jesus. He appeared to Joseph to explain the circumstances of Mary expecting the child. He appeared to Mary to explain her circumstances. And we see the presence of an angel in this story as well. Angels can take various forms, it seems, from the readings in the Old Testament. When the Jewish people were escaping from Egyptian bondage, they formed a cloud which protected them and which covered them in their journeys in the Old Testament. And so whether it is an angel that takes the form of a star, or exactly why these wise men saw a particular heavenly being that served as a guide to lead them to Jerusalem, I don't know, but it's interesting to think about. At least it was to me. The lessons that I draw from the story of the wise men who came to see Jesus. I see, number one, the guidance of God in fulfilling his purpose and his will. Despite the political forces and military mights that might oppose the kingdom of God, there is a contrast between the vulnerability of a toddler in Bethlehem and the ruthless King Herod, who plots to kill him and all the children of his age, the sons of his age. In this story, we have the guidance of God. Sometimes we call that providence. Whatever God wants to have for the future, we know that he will accomplish. We don't have to worry about that. The providence that protects and sustains a believer who is acting within the purposes of God is plain in this story. I don't know why these men chose the gifts that they brought, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I do know that all of these gifts were very expensive and were equivalent to great wealth. The timing of it is interesting, isn't it? Joseph and Mary and Jesus are living in Bethlehem for about 2 years. Joseph is being a carpenter. Now he's told that he must that night take his family and flee down to Egypt, where he will be an alien and a foreigner. Well, how do you support a family when you just suddenly enter another country that does not welcome you? I think these gifts from the Magi, although maybe not intended by them to be used for this purpose, are what providentially provided for Joseph and Mary in their 2 or 3 year stay in Egypt. God would know that they would need means by which they could support their family. How often have we reflected on the providence that has been in our lives, which has provided for us, for our families, that has sustained us? I see that lesson in this story. Really, the great lesson of this story is that God is in control. This is the greatest lesson and the dominant theme of this narrative in Matthew's gospel. The parents experience major detours in their own plans for themselves and their child. Every young family, I suppose, has plans. And they had planned their life, and suddenly they are faced with circumstances that make them make major detours. It was never their plan to live in Nazareth. It was never their plan to live in Egypt. But they, in following God's leadership, they let God control their lives, even if that meant living through detours of life. And that's an important lesson for us all to know. I close with this significant part of the story. When the Magi come to the house where they live, where Jesus and his parents live, they find Mary with the child. Now, the Bible reads very carefully, and when they saw Mary with the child, they bowed down and worshiped him. One of the doctrines that crept up long after the church was established was the doctrine of Mary, the worship of Mary, the veneration of Mary as the mother of Jesus. None of that is taught in the New Testament. And it seems to me that if it were something to be taught, that this story would have been the perfect occasion when these wise men find Mary and Jesus, the 2-year-old toddler, for the record to say, and when they saw them, they bowed down and worshiped them instead of him. It's clear that the veneration and adoration was extended to the child, not to Mary, although she's obviously important in the story of Jesus. But there is no veneration of Mary in Scripture, and this certainly would have been a place for it to be injected if such was intended. Well, this is the second chapter of Matthew. I hope that it has refreshed your memory of the story, and that it has also reminded you of the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew. There are 4 Gospels, and they are all different in many respects. But there is a purpose in each of the 4 Gospels that has benefited and edified the church in all these centuries. And the Gospel of Matthew is important because of his constant reference to the Old Testament and the fulfillment of Scripture, to show that Jesus was the Messiah and the promised one who was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. This morning we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. And if we can assist anyone who might be present this morning to confess their faith in Christ, or to be baptized, or to have prayer, we invite you to come to the front.
Lord, Blessed be the Lord.